Over the last number of Sundays, we've been looking at how we might position ourselves or aim ourselves as individual Christians, but also as a congregation. And we've done this through giving attention to three words: connect, grow, impact. We connect ourselves to God, or God connects himself to us. And in our relationship with God, we become aware of the need to be connected to his body, the need to be connected to one another. And that we identify it not so much as a religion, but as a relationship. And this is why we talk about growth. Religion has very straightforward parameters. Either you conform to those standards or you don't conform. That's religion. But in a relationship, there's room for growth, room for progress. As long as we're moving from one space to another, we grow in our relationships with God and with one another. And we hope that the overflow of this progress makes a difference, a positive impact in the world we live in. Last week, we began to look at some of the things that can get in the way of us growing as followers of Jesus. And if our growth is stunted, then our impact in this world is diminished. So last Sunday, we looked at how the idea, if we harbor bitterness, if we're slow to forgive in our relationships with one another, we stunt our growth. And it's framed for us in the scripture by noting that forgiveness is the basis of our connection with Jesus Christ. That to not forgive another person is to cut off the branch we're sitting on. It's how we're connected to God. In the same way that harboring bitterness stunts our progress as Christians, I would also add to that list pride. Pride, the notion that we know what's best, that we have it all together, that we have no need of help. Pride can get in the way of our spiritual progress. So this morning, I'd like us to take a positive look by looking at the counterpoint of pride, which is humility, and to encourage each of us to pursue humility in our relationship, in particular with God, but also in our relationships with one another. It won't surprise you to hear me say that the Bible has a great deal to say on the subject of humility. If you were to survey the Old Testament, humility is the standard by which we see if God favors his people or whether the people are subject to his wrath. If you're reading through 1 Chronicles, for example, the kings of the day are identified by whether or not they humble themselves before the Lord or whether they refuse to humble themselves. The nations are measured this way, and it explains for us why some nations are favored and blessed, why other nations are subject to the wrath of God. When we come to the New Testament, it seems to take a more of an individual application. It's whether the individual person is pursuing or displaying humility. And I want to make a quick distinction between humility and meekness, because depending on your translation, that dictates which word comes up to us in the English language. The word for meekness simply means power under control. Meekness is power under control. So when we say that Jesus was meek, we don't mean to say he was a pushover. We mean to say that he was full of divine strength, but it was strength under control. Humility means something a little bit different. It means to make oneself low. There's no inference or implication that the one being humble is strong, but in humility, we position ourselves below someone or below something. It literally means to make oneself low. Now, I could stand up here this morning and talk about how we should pursue meekness, and we should. But I want to isolate the subject of humility this morning and say that this is key to our spiritual growth and to our spiritual progress. You could even make the connection to what was said last Sunday, that before we can ever forgive someone, we need to first be marked by humility. Because sometimes it's our pride which makes forgiveness so, so difficult. And that if we could have a disposition of humbling ourselves, making ourselves low, things like forgiveness might come more easily. So humility is a characteristic which will help you and I to grow, to make progress in our spiritual journey. And the subject of growth, or more specifically the subject of greatness, comes up in a discussion the disciples were having. If you were to look at Matthew 18, which you just heard read, you see it in the form of the disciples asking Jesus a question. The fuller version of this same story is also found in Mark chapter 9, verses 33 and 34. There we find that Jesus walks in on a discussion. In fact, it was a debate the disciples were having. They were debating who of them would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I don't know about you, but I reel at that notion that there was a group of people who had close proximity to Jesus who were arguing over who would be best, who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, we have discussions or debates like this all the time, but they tend not to be about our own greatness. We debate maybe who is the best singer of the century, or who's the best hockey player in the NHL. And some might say Ovechkin, and some might say Crosby, and the debate goes on. But to put ourselves first and to say, I think I might be the greatest at this. Or for the disciples to say, I think I might be the greatest. Or Peter over there, or Andrew over there, they might be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I find it so interesting how Jesus responds to them. Because I know my response. I can't believe their audacity in arguing over such a thing. But I'm so intrigued by how Jesus responds. More so, I'm intrigued by how Jesus does not respond. Because I think of, well, if I was Jesus, what would I do? Well, let's see what Jesus did not do. Jesus did not rebuke the disciples for being full of pride. He didn't say to them, what's wrong with you guys? Why are you having this argument? Why are you so full of pride? He doesn't do this. Nor does Jesus rebuke them for asking such a ridiculous question. I mean, I'm the son of two school teachers, and teachers often say there's no such thing as a stupid question. But if ever there was a stupid question, it was here. And Jesus doesn't say that. He doesn't rebuke them for asking the question. He doesn't dismiss greatness in the kingdom as being irrelevant. You know, we tell our children, oh, never mind who wins or loses. Just have fun. Enjoy yourself. Winning isn't everything. But Jesus doesn't get them off the track of greatness. He doesn't tell them that they're on the wrong track. Jesus actually directs them to further their greatness. But he does so undoubtedly in a way that was unexpected. In order to show them how to become great, he brings in a young child, and he has the young child stand among them, and he says, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The first thing that Jesus challenges his disciples to do is to change. Jesus asks his disciples to become something that they're not. This is a big deal. As you and I think about engaging the Lord Jesus Christ in a relationship, we sometimes bring to our mind that Jesus accepts us the way we are. That Jesus accepts us where we are, no matter how deficient our faith might be. But we find out in the scripture that we're not allowed to stay in that spot. That Jesus accepts us where we are, but he means to change us, to see in us transformation. Here the disciples were thinking about the degrees of their greatness in heaven. And Jesus actually warns them about missing heaven altogether. He says, if you don't change, if you don't become something you're not, not only will you lack greatness in heaven, but you'll lack heaven altogether. You must become like little children. And he tells us this, that we become like little children in a particular sense. He says that we humble ourselves as children. What does that mean? What does it mean to humble ourselves as children? Well, I can first tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that children are so devoid of pride, that children are so other-centered, that we become like them. Ask any parent of young children, and I think they'll agree that children are not naturally humble in that sense. Every young kid I've ever come across wants to be first in line. Every little kid that I've come across wants the biggest scoop of ice cream and is upset if Johnny over there got a bigger scoop than they did. Children naturally look out for themselves and have to be taught and have it modeled for them to put others first. I don't think that's the kind of humility that we're talking about. So in what sense are children humble? In what sense do we become like children in their humility? Children are humble in the sense that they readily accept their status as dependents. Children are humble in the sense that they readily accept their status as dependents. What do I mean by that? I've never heard of a six-year-old say to their parents, you know, thanks so much for the last 6 years. You've been really good to me, looking after me. The bedroom's nice, but I'm moving out. You know, I really think it's time for me to just spread my wings and to be on my own, and I'm going to get my own place. Six-year-olds don't do that. Nor do six-year-olds barbecue dinner for their parents. It's never been the case that I've come home from a day at the office to find Anya busy in the kitchen and Allie on the couch lounging and Anya's preparing dinner for me. Children understand their place, their status as dependents. I mean, sometimes I'll tease Anya and I'll say, do you have dinner ready yet? And her response will be, Papa, I'm a child. Papa, I'm a kid. She understands that there are certain things she can't do by virtue of her size, by virtue of her knowledge. Young children have an acute sense of their need for parental oversight. They need to be told when to eat, when to go to bed, when to brush their teeth, when to do their homework, when to go to school, and they accept this. They know this is the case. And it's only as they get older do they begin to push parents with their independence. This is the sense in which Jesus wants us to be humble. He wants us to understand our status of being dependent upon him. And I think this instruction is even more urgently needed in our day, when the do-it-yourself principle is reigning supreme. Now, I love Home Depot. I shop there like probably many of you do. But we do recognize that Home Depot has built their entire business model on the do-it-yourself principle. Yes, there's the little bit at the end, you can do it and we can help. But it's really a do-it-yourself principle that you don't need to call in the contractor. You don't need the contractor to call in plumbers and painters and the like. Home Depot wants you to know that you can do it. And Jesus brings a message that we can't. That we need help. That we need to be dependent. We We have a do-it-yourself principle that is prevalent in so many angles of our existence. And I'm going to pick on men for a minute because I've found it to be mostly true in men that the genius of GPS devices, the genius of global positioning systems, is that if we have one of these, we'll never have to ask for directions again. I have one of these, and I'm grateful because I was one of those stubborn, proud men who did not want to defer to another, who didn't want to need someone else to tell me how to find my destination. Jesus tells us that being a Christian is not a do-it-yourself endeavor. Jesus tells us that we become great by deferring to another. In other words, our relationship with Jesus is not a relationship of equals. We accompany Jesus, we follow Jesus in a manner that is similar to how a young child accompanies their parents. So that we learn that gaining heaven, growing as a Christian, does not come from trusting in our own abilities. But growth comes from trusting in Christ. Earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus makes reference to John the Baptist, and it's relevant to our discussion from Matthew 18. Of John the Baptist, Jesus says, "Among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater." So the question, who's the greatest? Well, Jesus had already answered that earlier on in Matthew. Among those born of women, none are greater than John the Baptist. So what this does for us this morning is we can test this thesis. And the thesis is that the more we grow in our humility, the greater we become, or the more substantial our growth. So increased humility means increased greatness or growth. And we test this thesis by looking at John the Baptist. If he was the greatest, then we should see in John the Baptist marks of genuine humility. And we do find them. There are at least two recorded instances in the New Testament where the genuine humility of John is clearly seen. The first happens in Luke 3. The multitudes were going out to hear John preach. And many among the multitude thought he might be the Christ. They were discussing among themselves whether he might be the Messiah. What does John say? Does he entertain the thought? Oh, maybe it's me. I'd never really thought of it, but now that you say it, a whole lot of people are coming out to the middle of nowhere to hear me preach. He doesn't say that. John says, "One more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." John, in comparison to Jesus, his continuous message was, "I am not, I am not, I am not." He always deferred to Christ. The first time he laid eyes on Jesus, at least that's the assumption we make in the Gospel of John, he says, "The Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." He defers to him. The second demonstration of John's humility is when Jesus comes to him for baptism. Jesus comes so that all righteousness will be fulfilled, and we learn from Matthew that John tried to talk him out of it. John says to Jesus, "I need to be baptized by you." Jesus, or John's posture in the presence of Jesus, was always one of deference. John's posture in the presence of Jesus, he always understood that he was dependent. What is interesting to contrast is John's posture in the presence of men, which was not deference, but unmistakably bold. The same chapter I referenced, Luke chapter 3, whole bunch of people come out to hear John. Multitudes upon multitudes. And he begins his sermon by saying, "Good morning, everyone. Good for you to be with me here today. And
You do know you're a brood of vipers, don't you? That's what he says. He says, you do know that the axe is laid at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not bear fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. John was humble in his posture before Christ, but he was bold in the presence of men. He stood up to Herod and called him out for committing adultery. Now I point this boldness out to you this morning, not so that you'll go to your neighbors, your colleagues, or your schoolmates and say, you brood of vipers, why don't you repent? Don't you know that the axe is laid at the root of the tree? I don't want you to do that. But I point out John's boldness as a reminder that humility and boldness are not mutually exclusive. I wouldn't want anyone to think that humility is total passivity, that we just lay over, that we just lay back and let the world take it to us. Humility is a deference to Christ, a dependence to Christ, but there's a boldness that goes into that equation as well, and John the Baptist is a perfect balance of the two. If I could give humility another word, and I want to give it another word this morning because I want us eventually to be prompted to application, to pursue humility as the sermon title suggests. The other word I'd like to assign is the word teachable. Teachable. We heard that in our children's story. And that's because young children are this. Young children are impressionable. Young children are teachable. The only time I really ever have to get in an argument with my 6-year-old daughter is when I've said something that sounds different than what her school teacher has said. Because as far as my daughter is concerned, everything that her school teacher says is correct. And that's because she's teachable, along with every other 4, 5, 6, 7, 8-year-old. They're teachable. They're impressionable. There is a yielding that young children are capable of. And I hear Jesus saying that's what he wants for his followers. Jesus wants followers not who are perfect, not followers who are moral giants, not followers who have great reputations in this world. Jesus wants followers who are teachable, who are willing to place themselves beneath him and beneath the word, who are ready to yield to his will, ready to say, thy will be done, not mine. Now, I'm not suggesting that we stop thinking critically when it comes to the scriptures, but we are, in a sense, to place ourselves beneath scripture, that before we're ever critical of what the Bible says, we should allow it to be critical of us. That before we ever judge the scripture, we should let it be the judge of our souls. We ought to foster an attitude that is inclined to yield as a child yields to the word of God. So part of our application this morning, and you're off to a great start, by the way, is to position yourselves before the word of God. And one of the ways you do this is by showing up on Sunday morning. It's one of the places, one of the instances where you hear the Word of God read and expounded. You hear the Word of God expounded in the hymns. This is one of our opportunities to yield to what God is saying. But we also have the opportunity every single day as we read the Bible in private, in our homes, or at work. Some of you take the opportunity to be a part of a midweek Bible study. There, too, we come not to criticize Scripture, but to investigate and to yield to it. And we do these things. We come on Sunday morning. We go to midweek Bible study. We read our Bible at home, not merely to gain information, but we go to gain transformation. Because Jesus said we must change. And so we come to the Word of God seeking change or transformation. And what we learn from Jesus is that being humble, being teachable, greatly helps and speeds up, this transformation. In other words, if I could summarize everything that I've said in one sentence, it is this: humility will help us grow. As followers of Jesus, in a relationship with Him, we do not want to be static. We want to progress. We want to advance. We want to grow. And Jesus says, humility will help us grow. Amen.